We read again this morning from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses 23 through 37. After being released from prison for teaching and healing in Christ's name, Peter and John joined their growing congregation where together they prayed for boldness, where the Holy Spirit filled them, and where they began to live in a Christ-like community, where all shared and where all had enough. Let us listen together for God's word. After their release, Peter and John returned to the brothers and sisters and reported everything to the chief priests and elders had said. They listened, then lifted their voices in unison to God. "Master, you are the one who created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You are the one who spoke by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together as one against the Lord and against his Christ. Indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and Israelites, did gather in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and plan had already determined would happen. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with complete confidence. Stretch out your hand and bring healing, and enable signs and wonders to be performed through the name of Jesus, your holy servant." After they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking God's word with confidence. The community of believers was one in heart and mind. None of them would say, "This is mine," about any of their possessions, but held everything in common. The apostles continued to bear powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and an abundance of grace was at work among them all. There were no needy persons among them. Those who owned properties or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds from the sales, and place them in the care and under the authority of the apostles. Then it was distributed to anyone who was in need. Joseph, whom the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, that is, one who encourages, was a Levite from Cyprus. He owned a field, sold it, brought the money, and placed it in the care and under the authority of the apostles. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word.
Dear ones, let's be together in a spirit of prayer. God, be our light and our guide and our good news in this place among these people and as we break open your word. Amen. So the last month or so, there's a group of maybe a dozen adults or so in this church that have been studying a book by Yale theologian Miroslav Volf called A Public Faith. Volf begins his book with a discussion of this problem. He says that the world is getting smaller and smaller, and more we have people of various faith traditions and of no faith tradition who are competing to shape the culture that we live in, religiously, politically, and socially. Now, Volf is a Christian speaking to Christians, and he observes that Christians have, well, they've malfunctioned, as he says, when bringing their faith into public life. More specifically, he says that we've malfunctioned in two ways. We've malfunctioned with idleness and coerciveness. An idle faith is one that, well, has stopped moving us towards a Christ-like vision of the world. It just spins like a tire in an icy hole. And an idle Christian faith is not transformed. Oh, it may go to church and hear some nice hymns and share some nice sermons, but it is not transformed and it does not transform the world. And he goes on to talk about a coercive faith. And a coercive faith is one that tries to force people to believe or think or act in a specific way through fear and violence and power. We might think of the Spanish Inquisition. We might think of the treatment of Native Americans in this country by Christian missionaries. We might think about some folks who hand out tracts on the street that try to force conversion through fear and intimidation. So, it's true in this country, not only in this country, but I think it's true in this country that when Christians in particular and religious folks in general malfunction in this way, people see that malfunctioning and say, see, that right there is evidence that religion does not belong in public life. And so Christian organizations and other religious folks have responded often by malfunctioning again, either by retreating into the private realms of their sanctuaries like the culture wants them to do, and so becoming idle, or doing the opposite and becoming radical and too often violent and coercive. So this cycle of Christian malfunctioning continues and gives people more and more evidence that religion in general and Christianity in particular have no place in public life. So Wolf observes all of this going on and says, you know, it's true that Christianity has malfunctioned in some very serious ways, but to remove its voice from public is exactly the wrong thing to do. Why? Because our religious voices contain wisdom and tradition that is found nowhere else, and when it's not malfunctioning, can help move all of us as human beings to peace and to the common good. So rather than rip the religions out of public life, Wolf says we need to include them, all of them. Christians and Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Sikhs and so many others, that we might mind them for what is useful, that they might sharpen one another like iron sharpens iron, and that together they might help all of us to flourish as human beings. So I'm grateful for Wolf's book and for the conversations we had with our group on Wednesday nights, which reaffirmed this essential point, that Christianity is not a problem that needs to be rooted out of the culture, but it is a gold mine that needs to be shared, not idly, not coercively, but boldly, as a gift with the whole world. And so, mining our Christian tradition, we come across the nugget of gold from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37. I'll tell you that verses 32 through 35, this idealized version of life in the early community that Liz just read for us, that is in our lectionary. And so we hear that on a pretty frequent basis in this church. But verses 23 through 31 are not in our lectionary, and so we might not have heard them for quite some time. So let's take a second to look at the story and see what we have. And what we have is the church in its fledgling days as Acts begins. Jesus Christ has died and been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And then in chapter 2, the Pentecost story, where the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the people as Jesus promised that she would, and the church is born. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit and Peter's good preaching mixed together that cause a whole bunch of people to get baptized and for the church to grow. Now in chapter 3, we see Peter and John who are going around teaching about Jesus and healing people. And they come across a disabled man right in the middle of Jerusalem, and they heal him in Jesus' name. This was public and this was scandalous, and so they're taken and put in jail and questioned in this very kind of tense way with the Jewish authorities. We have to remember that Peter and John were Jews too. This was a family fight. And so they're questioned, and there's this tense encounter, and they're told, you know, we're going to let you go, but you cannot teach in Jesus' name anymore. And so they probably thought about that and realized that if they didn't teach in Jesus' name, they were going to use Wolf's language, malfunction in idleness. And so they say, no, we're not going to do that. We cannot help but speak what we have seen and heard about Jesus Christ. So they're scolded a bit and let go anyway, and they return to their community. Now, in response to this persecution, importantly, the community does not move towards revolution. They do not sharpen the pitchforks, pull out the torches, and move to coerce anybody about anything. But what they do in response to the persecution is pray. And we have a rare moment here in the New Testament where we're given the content of the prayer. And this is what they prayed. They said, God of all, Creator God, God who spoke through David, God who was involved in all the events leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection, recognize the threats we are under, and in spite of those threats, enable us to speak your word boldly. Make us partners in your miraculous work, which we do in Jesus' name. It's quite a prayer. And when it's done, Luke, the author of Acts, records for us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled to speak God's word boldly, just like they had requested. That's when Luke then transitions and gives us this idealized glimpse of the early Christian community, which was marked by three things. The early community was united in heart and mind for about a minute, but they were at least at that time. The early Christian community shared their resources so that all had enough. And that because of the unity and because of the sharing of their resources, they were equipped and enabled to go out there and do the hard work of spreading the gospel. So let's put it all together. And what Acts 4:23, well actually the first part of Acts, tells us is that the early Christian community was fragile. They were at odds with the dominant culture. They refused to be idle or coercive. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, united in heart and mind, and they went around boldly sharing the gospel and their resources in Christ's name. Why? Because Jesus had been raised from the dead. So let me say that again, and so that's a lot. The early Christian community was fragile. It was at odds with the dominant community. It refused to be idle or coercive, but it was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was united in heart and mind, and it shared the gospel and its resources boldly because Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. There's a lot going on in this passage, and much that is worth our attention. But on this day, on this Sunday, this consecration Sunday, on this morning, when some of us here will commit to set aside some of our resources for the work of this church, I want to focus on this idea of sharing boldly. As we just saw, the early Christian community shared boldly in two ways. They shared the gospel boldly, and they shared their resources boldly. So let's look briefly at each one in turn. You see, the early church, in the very beginning, knew that they were to go and tell. The light of God's love in Jesus Christ was not meant to be hidden under a bushel. It was not meant to be guarded jealously or locked away. The news was just too good. It needed to be shared. And so they shared it, and sometimes they got church members, and sometimes they were persecuted or even martyred. But however the message was received, whether warmly, indifferently, or brutally, messengers like Peter and John went around sharing, not idly, not coercively, but boldly, because they couldn't help speak what they had seen and heard about Jesus Christ. So the early community shared the gospel boldly. But they also shared their resources boldly. It's interesting the way this Luke tells the story. Actually, he tells this almost the same setup in chapter 2 as well, sort of as a way of saying, look at how the community lived. It was important not what they believed, but how they lived and how they structured their lives, how they shared their food and their money and their land and their clothing with one another. Because, you know, you can't go out there and do the hard work of spreading the gospel and being rejected at every turn if you don't have a community where that gives you a foundation and, as Dave said, a family to come to. We know this. You need a strong community as a launch pad to launch you out into the world. And this whole first 8 or 10 chapters of Acts is a constant movement of the early community from the community out into the world, back into the community, back into the world, and so on. And the reason that they were able to do that is because they had the comfort and security and the resources needed to get out there and do God's work. Now, Luke tells us that they shared their resources not because they were forced to, not like this was some mind-washing cult, but they shared their resources because they wanted to. And so people looked at them and they saw them and said, boy, they're not idle, they're not coercive. And they wondered to themselves, what is it that makes them share like that? And even the way they lived was a powerful witness for the gospel. So in light of all of this, my message this morning is a simple one. We are descendants of that early Christian community. And just like them, we are called to do two things. We are called to share the gospel boldly and to share our resources boldly. Not because I say, not because you feel like you ought to, not because we have a budget in this institution that needs to be supported, but that we are to share the gospel and share our resources for no other reason than that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. And when we share that news, and when we share our resources so that we can share that news, well, that's when we in this place make God's love real and tangible in this world. And that is a gift. That's a gift that this world is in desperate need of receiving. And so I'll close this morning praying the believer's prayer like Luke recorded so many years ago, before we move to share what we have boldly. Please join me in prayer. God of all, Creator God, you who spoke through King David, you who were involved in all the events leading up to Christ's death and resurrection, recognize the threats that we are under, but in spite of those threats, help us to speak your word boldly. Make us partners in your miraculous work, which we are blessed to do in Jesus' name. And God's people said together in one voice, Amen.